Well, this is a great morning of celebration. I think if I'm not wrong, about 6 years ago when we moved back from Guadalajara, we could count the children in this church on one hand and have fingers left over. And children bring life. Young people, children, young adults, seniors, adults. I guess we're having trouble with my mic here a little bit. Okay. So this morning we're going to do a parent-child dedication. Parent-child. But before we do that, we're going to go into Psalm 78, and I'm going to walk through basically verse by verse. And I don't see Mo. I saw him here before, but thanks, Mo, for actually setting the table last week, because he started us off in thinking this way, and we're going to continue today. So I've called it Pass It On. You know, you have to pass it on. There's a big difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. See, the water runs into the Sea of Galilee and runs out. It's fresh water. There's fish. The Dead Sea, water runs in. It doesn't run out. It's stagnant. It's dead. You can float on it with the mineral water and everything. You got to pass it on. So you'll notice in the first verse, the psalmist says, "My people hear my teaching." So this is kind of a call. This is a public call to hear my teaching, give ear to my instruction. In other words, he's saying, take note. Look at what I'm going to say. This is terribly important. Heads up. This is an important instruction. Watch for the lessons to be learned. And of course, the purpose of the wisdom teacher is to instruct the people of God in the way and life and fear of the Lord. That's so important. And I think that interpretive call applies just as much to our generation as it did to the readers back then. We too are forewarned that teaching follows the psalmist's call, and we should be prepared to see and heed the concrete lessons from this poem. So what does he say, verses 2 and 3? What is so important here? We are to pass on the things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. Pass on what you have heard and known, and I would add, things you have experienced. Parents, you know that it doesn't really work to say, do as I say, not as I do. Any of you tried that with your kids? Not too terribly successful with that one, right? We have to model what we're trying to teach. The psalmist tells us that we are to pass on to the next generation that which we have learned and heard and known. And he says to pass on hidden things, things from of old, to this generation. This is not new teaching. This is not new stuff you've come up with. It's wisdom that has been taught by the preceding generation to God's people. So we're passing on the wisdom that has been taught by others. We are encouraged here to not forget, to not fail in that responsibility to teach these same lessons to the succeeding generation. It's one thing to possess a truth, to receive a truth from a generation before you. It's completely necessary for you then to pass that on to the next generation. That's part of the responsibility. It's interesting, the centerpiece of Old Testament faith was called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6. This is a call to singularity of worship and wholehearted devotion to God. And it's immediately followed by instruction concerning passing on this fundamental teaching from one generation to the next. I guess it doesn't take much for us to recognize that sometimes there's stuff lost in transmission. Don't you feel that way? I mean, there's stuff that my great-great-grandfather believed or hung on to that I would just as soon let go of. But then there's also stuff that you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's truths that are timeless for forever that we need to pass on. We have to be careful to pass them on. And I realize I'm digressing a little bit, but I think that we haven't always been good at differentiating between negotiables and non-negotiables. Of course, everything I believe is non-negotiable, right? Because otherwise I wouldn't believe it. Well, I'll give you an example. Paul said, greet each other with a holy kiss. You try that this morning, you're going to get slapped. The principle is hospitality and greeting. The way that it's done is culturally determined. Some of you know that I spent time in Latin America, so I have to watch myself that I don't lean over and kiss a lady on the cheek, because that isn't acceptable here. Okay? What are we passing on? Are we passing on God's truth? It's clearly not enough for any particular generation to be so focused on their own piety that they should fail in their responsibility to instruct the generations that follow. And it's also clear that practice and instruction are inseparable. They go together. Practice and instruction are inseparable. And as each generation learns what it means to have commandments of the Lord on their own hearts, so too, simultaneously, they bear the obligation to teach those commandments to the following generation. And yes, some of you wonder why I bring this up. I sometimes have a frog in my throat. You see, I'm not enamored by this bottle. It's actually the contents I want. But I can't have the contents without the bottle. I could just as easily have a cup here or a glass jar or anything else. The container is secondary. So when you and I communicate God's truth from one generation to the next, we have to be able to differentiate between what the container is and what the contents is. You notice that we didn't sing any Low German hymns this morning. Wonder why? I know some of them by heart. Well, the truth of the matter is, we've got a whole generation here that doesn't even speak German anymore. There would be no point in singing German hymns. You can take that up with me after the service if you want to fight about it. Contents and container. We have learned important lessons about God's faithfulness to our generation, and we have to declare that. We have to determine to not let those lessons die out, because this present generation has that commitment, that responsibility to teach it to the next generation. And you'll notice in these verses 3 and 4, there's a note of determination in the imperfect verbs that are here. It says, verse 4, we will not hide them from our descendants. We will not hide them. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. Well, the intent of the author is quite clear. Neither the present nor the coming generation of faith should forget these important lessons from the history of God's faithfulness. And I hope that you can say with me this morning, as you look at your own life, God has been faithful. His hesed, his faithful love, combination, faithful love, has been there. It's vital that the present generation play a role in linking the past generation to the next generation. Without that, the chain of learning will be broken. So what do we communicate? Verse 4. Just anything? No. The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. And boy, there's a difference between saying, you know, so-and-so experienced this and this and this, and being able to say, I've experienced this in my life. See the difference? The power of a personal testimony, the power of a personal witness of this is what God has done in my life, or this is what God is doing in my life, and giving him credit. The ancestors of the faith told the psalmist about the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. And he continues to do wonders. We should focus our attention on God's awesome saving deeds in the history of his dealing with his people. And by implication, we should think about the proper response to that God. He continues to do awesome things. We focus on praiseworthy deeds, and here I think the psalmist is remembering Exodus, the song of Moses in Exodus 15. Over and above this delighting, the psalmist encourages remembrance of God's power and the wonders he has done. See, it wasn't just the Exodus. God continues to do marvelous, wonderful deeds. And the primary focus of the memory must be on the amazing faithfulness of God, directed toward his people in the past and in the present. He has worked powerfully for the benefit of his children, and we dare not forget that. God is a covenant-keeping God who performs praiseworthy, powerful, and wonderful acts, and no generation should forget it. We should never allow a generation to forget. Number four, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel. Verse 5. Remembrance of God is not an elusive task based entirely on an oral tradition. Yes, 2,000 years ago, there was a lot of emphasis on oral tradition. Not everybody had access till the Gutenberg Press at the beginning of the Reformation. People didn't have access to literature. It was mostly the wealthy or royalty that had access to it. But we have this scripture. We have this record of God's dealing with humanity. We have this record of God's amazing efforts to restore that which was lost. Clearly, the psalmist's opening exhortation is that this generation should remember for themselves who God is and pass that message on of hope to their children. In ancient Near East, the remembrance and transmission of foundational teaching was based on memorizing stories. Can you imagine? I think if we would walk across and somebody would tell a secret to the person next to them and they'd go all the way across, by the time it got there, it would have changed incredibly, right? But they were so tenacious in making sure that what they memorized was accurate. Our task is much easier today based on this gift of revelation. We have the Bible, we have God's Word. We have this written account of God's dealing with humanity, and it makes educating the next generation that much easier. But that means that we've been entrusted with this written text. We've been entrusted with God's Word, and we dare not forget it. We dare not keep it to ourselves. We need to pass it on. And yes, I know some of us are hung up on a particular translation, but language isn't static. It changes and evolves, and a word that meant something 50 years ago means something totally different today. And that's why translations keep working at making sure that it conveys truth, faithfulness, but it conveys it in a way that's understood, meaningfulness. So we can't sacrifice faithfulness for meaningfulness, nor vice versa. And why do we do all of this? Verse 6, so the next generation would know them. We pass this on so that the next generation would know. Maybe we should give exams to our kids to find out how much we've passed on, eh? We give the exam to the kid, but the mark comes to us, right? Ouch. As we receive God's revelation, we also assume the responsibility to teach this message to coming generations. The psalmist here stresses the importance of continuing instruction about living lives of remembrance and devotion to God from one generation to the next. Notice some of these repeated words that underscore this repetition. The word ancestors is mentioned three times, children twice, generations three times, we will tell three times, nor teach three times. There's this ongoing emphasis because this is something that we need to make sure that we don't neglect. It's not enough just to respond to our own knowledge of God. Each generation must both respond to and teach the knowledge of God to the next generation. So what's the purpose in all of this? Verse 7. Then they would put their trust in God. See, we teach with a purpose. We're not just passing on facts. And you'll notice that the writer of the Gospel of John, he says toward the end of the second last chapter of his Gospel, all these things have been written so that you might have some interesting information. No, he says, these have been written so that you will know, and by knowing you will believe and have life in his name. There's a purpose. The purpose of learning from God's Word is clear, that each generation would know and love God. Equally, the purpose of passing on God's revelation is not for children simply to acquire head knowledge or learn only about history. Teaching God's saving miracles and his revealed word serves a special purpose, namely that the next generation will meet God and respond to Him. We want to introduce them to God. And by the way, as I reminded the parents this morning, you can't convert your kids. In fact, you can't convert anyone. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But you can lead them to understand and make that decision. Sharing foundational knowledge of God is not an academic task. Rather, it's a formative endeavor designed to shape the next generation into a community of believers who fear and respond to the Lord. Trusting, remembering, and keeping are the active images of a healthy community of faith. Every community of God's people must respond to God for themselves by remembering His works in behalf of His people and being shaped by His word. So this thing has to stay vibrant. Each generation has to make it their own. They have to embrace it for themselves. They have to make it their own. My parents' faith is their faith. Mine is my own. You have to make it your own. Well, the psalmist ends this part in verse 8 with somewhat of a negative observation. Because if all of what we've just talked about doesn't happen, we end up with verse 8. He says, we do all of this, the first seven verses, we do all of this that they would not be like their ancestors. Here's the negative example. The purpose of the present generation's teaching task is expressed both positively and negatively. As well as cultivating trust and obedience, the aim of this act of education is also that those who follow should avoid the failings of those who have gone before. And by the way, while we're poking our fingers and turning up our noses at those Jews in the Old Testament and their lack of trust, we have to remember that we maybe on occasion aren't doing that much better. We dare not become arrogant. In fact, we have so much more because we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have all of that history and we have the Holy Spirit. So what kind of excuse do we have now? I think they would poke at us and say, look what you guys have. How come you're not doing better? As well as cultivating trust and obedience, the aim of this act of education is also that those who follow should avoid the failings of the previous generation. Not being loyal in heart or faithful in spirit stands in contrast to the practice of remembering, trusting, and keeping in the previous verses. And it describes the lack of proper holistic response to the goodness of God. Actually, the translation of verse 8 should read, a stubborn and rebellious generation that did not establish its heart. It's not the case that the hearts of the desert generation just happened not to be loyal, whereas the hearts of other generations just happened to be faithful. The psalmist clearly implies that the responsibility for making our hearts firm or loyal lies firmly with each particular group of God's people. You're responsible for your heart. It's our responsibility to establish our hearts, to make our hearts loyal to God. Others have failed to do so, and because they failed to do so, they strayed. The psalmist here assumes that we do the firming of our heart, you and I, free will. I have no idea. It's above my pay grade to explain to you how God's sovereignty and our free will work together. But He's got it. And God does not obligate any of us to spend eternity with Him. Salud. We get to choose. The result of the people's failure to do so was that their spirit was not true to God. They did not fix their heart on God, so their spirit was not true to God. Well, finally, I want to talk to you about the power of memory. This is the purpose of the psalm, to clarify the riddle of the past so that it becomes a lesson for the present and for the future. Forgetting and not remembering leads to loss of faith and relationship with God. And then, of course, loss of victorious and obedient living. We can't forget. I know there's more to the equation, so I don't want you to misunderstand me. But I think sometimes the difference between a positive attitude and a negative attitude is whether we focus on what God has done for us as opposed to what we're focusing on otherwise. I realize it's more than that. But try, like the song says, count your many blessings. Try focusing on the wonderful things that God has done for you and see how that impacts your ability to be positive. Forgetting and not remembering leads to loss of faith and relationship with God and loss of victorious and obedient living. That's the power of memory. And it's the same for us. This is the power of an active, constantly refreshing memory, living with an active sense of redemption. Notice what Proverbs 22 says. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Now, it's not a guarantee. Proverbs gives these sayings and they're generalizations. The generalization is start your children off, train them in the right way, and the odds are in your favor that they will not turn from it. That doesn't mean that the free will of your children is removed. They still have it. But a good example and training your children in godliness goes a long way. Well, this morning we want to have, this is a parent-child dedication service. And it's a wonderful moment in which parents make a public statement of faith to raise their children under God's grace and wisdom. Dedicating your child to God shows that you recognize your child as a gift from God, and you are dedicating yourself to be a godly example to your child. We know that parent-child dedication does not secure salvation. Rather, it's a symbolic moment of entrusting the child's life to God and to His will. And so this rite of dedication, if we want to call it that, is meant to be a public statement by the parents that they will train their children in the Christian faith, and they will seek to instill that faith in their children. Notice, they're not converting them. They're seeking to pass on this story of God's faithfulness to their children. In turn, and we'll be asking you in a bit, in turn, the congregation responds by affirming that they, in this case we, as a church family, will also seek to encourage parents to bring up their children in the faith. See, this is a team effort. It is said that it takes a village to raise a child. Those of us that have kids who have great role models in their lives are really grateful for those role models in their lives, because as parents, we can't be absolutely everything to our kids. We need the support of each other. As a church body, we want to corporately recognize the importance of families and to impress upon you as parents the responsibility God has given you for the spiritual and physical well-being of your children. So we're going to invite you as parents to dedicate yourself to be good parents as God enables you. And at the same time, we want to join you in prayer that your child will grow up to be a true believer who will serve the Lord for the glory of the kingdom of God.